Verse 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." We belong to Him. "For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We started a message last week entitled Christian Accountability. We looked at the basis of the accountability of all men before God because He is the Creator, the Owner, the Lawgiver, the One who sees and knows all. And those of us who are saved have even a higher accountability because we've been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. We are owned by Him. We are indwelt by His Spirit. And so therefore, every moment of every day, we are accountable to God to use all of our affections, our energies, our desires to promote His glory and His honor. That is the chief duty of man, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Now, this morning we want to consider the nature of our Christian accountability. What does it mean? And in what areas are we accountable? Now, first of all, I want you to understand. And listen to me carefully. That the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine where you will spend eternity. Get this idea out of your mind that there's going to be a general judgment where God's going to weigh the good works against the bad works. And whichever you've got the most of, you'll either go to heaven or hell. That is a Catholic lie. Nowhere found in the Bible. The judgment seat of Christ is solely for the believer. You will not be judged based on your sin. If you're saved, the sin issue for you was settled completely in the body of Jesus Christ when He suffered on Calvary's tree of cursing. Your sin debt was put away. Your sins were forgiven. They were completely done away with. You, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The judgment seat of Christ does in no way, shape, or form determine where you're going to spend eternity. That was already decided on Calvary for God's elect through Jesus Christ. But we will give an account. An accounting of how we spent our lives. Before I get into specifics, again today, I want each of us to solemnly reflect for a moment upon our lives and how they're being used. I'm not trying to take away all your enjoyment of life. I enjoy life. But folks, I tell you what, one of the overriding theme of every one of our lives should be service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you allow the things of this world whether it be pleasure or sports or entertainment or even family. When that becomes more important to you than serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got your priorities out of whack. God comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I guarantee you get your priorities settled and you determine to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that your life will be much fuller. You'll be happier. You'll have greater joy in your Christian walk. It'll be real to you. It won't just be something that you're doing. Just going through the motions. But it will be an abundant life. Who are you serving today? Who are you following? Who are you dedicated to? What are you dedicated to? What is your life spent for? We're going to have to give an account of our speech. You know that? How we've employed the use of our tongue. The Bible says in Matthew 12, in verse 36, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I believe with all of my heart that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account of what we've said with our mouths. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that you may minister grace unto the hearers. How have you used your tongue? What has come forth from your mouth? Ephesians 5:4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Young people, think of how many times you've gossiped about somebody. And you've said unkind things directed at others. Young people, you've done it, haven't you? How about you middle-aged people? I'm stopping there. Ain't going no farther. You learn that, you know, as you get more seasoned as a pastor, you learn when to stop. How are you using your tongue? Parents, are you using it to teach your children the principles of the Word of God? Christian, are you using it to be a witness? To tell others that you're a child of God, that you love the Lord's house? That Jesus Christ is the only hope for sinners? Are you preaching the gospel for those who are in need of an encouraging word? Do you speak a word in season to them? Or are you critical, hateful, mean in your speech? Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Turn over to Job. I think these may be some of the questions that are asked at the judgment seat of Christ. What are you using your tongue for? Job 26, and look at verse 2. How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Those are some good questions to address yourself. What have you used your mouth for? And in what manner did you use it? I believe that these will be things that we'll have to give an account of at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we'll also give an account for our attitudes toward other people. When you read the parable of forgiveness in Matthew 18, Jesus said in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants." And after the parable was over, you remember what it was. This guy, he owed a magnificent debt, millions of dollars in today's terms. And the king showed him kindness and let him go free. And this guy, as soon as he gets out of the debt, and he's scot-free, he'd been forgiven completely. He goes out and finds a guy that owes him $2. And he puts his hand around his neck and he said, "Where's my money?" And you know, the one who had forgiven him heard about it. And the parable illustrates the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an attitude. Jesus said in Matthew 18:33, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Look at how much you've been forgiven of. Who could ever sin so much against you that it would ever equal the amount of sin that you've committed against God and that He's forgiven you? I believe that we as God's people ought to have right attitudes. We're going to have to answer for our attitudes when we stand before Him. Were we ready for reconciliation? Did we have a heart of forgiveness and kindness toward others? Were we gentle? Think about what makes up the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and faith and gentleness and long-suffering and meekness and temperance and self-control. These are the things that are most valuable to God. The attitudes that we have as we treat one another and the world at large. We're going to have to answer for the attitude that we possess. I don't think we ought to go around high and mighty and have a holier-than-thou attitude toward those who may not know as much as we do or understand as much as we do. It troubles me today. I see Sovereign Grace, Landmark, Missionary Baptist, who are filled with pride. When our hearts ought to be humbled the most because of the truth that the Holy Spirit has illuminated us with. I'm going to stand for what is true and what is right. But may God always help me to do it in a manner that is pleasing to Him. I don't think any of us have a right to be hateful and critical and hurtful. We're going to give an account of that. Jesus said so. The king's going to take account of his servants, how they conducted themselves in their speech and in their attitudes. Getting kind of quiet today, isn't it? You know what I want you to do? I want you to take this message seriously. I want you to take it to heart. I want it to really mean something to you down deep in the depths of your heart and soul. I hope that when we're done with this, that you can literally envision yourself standing before the One who gave everything for you. The One who died in your stead, who paid your sin debt, who suffered immeasurable wrath so that you could be free and forgiven and have liberty and inheritance and go to heaven forever. You're going to stand before Him and give an account of your life, what you did in His name. We will give an account of our deeds and of our service. And even more than that, the motives for why we did what we did. You know what that means? What I'm talking about today goes beyond the mere externals. It goes into your motives. Why do you do what you do? To be seen and praised of men? Keep the preacher off your back? To fulfill your social obligation? Because you know you should go to church. You know you ought to have your kids in Sunday school. Your parents taught you that. You know what? I don't think those motives are good enough. You know what the motive should be? Because you love the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you do what you do? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Ephesians 6, verses 7 and 8, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Colossians 3, verse 23 through 25, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it unto God with the right motivation, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You're going to give an account for your deeds, for your service. Folks, I hope there's more to your Christian life than just coming here on Sunday morning or Sunday night and Wednesday night. I hope that when you're not out inside these four walls, that you are actually ministering to others. That you're using your life and your time and your resources, investing it in your family to teach them the truth. In others, by the way you live and the way you walk and talk, visiting, ministering, that's not just my job. My main responsibility is to feed the flock. Your responsibility
as servants of God is to minister. To give your life in the service of the Lord.
Every one of us ought to be engaged in that. You know somebody's in the hospital? Go see them. You know somebody that needs a word in season? Call them. You know somebody that needs $10? Give it to them. Somebody that's having a hard time with food? Give them some beans. Minister to people. This shouldn't be all that your Christian life consists of. Just coming to church. That's essential. It's important. And I believe you'll be rewarded for it if you're faithful. But you ought to have a Christian life outside of these doors. Because you're going to stand and give an account of your deeds and your service. We're going to give an account of our stewardship. Turn over to Luke 16. Verse 2. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Verse 11. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will love the one, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or the world and its possessions. Stewardship involves your time. What are you doing with your Lord's days? What are you using your time for on a day-to-day basis? You're going to give an account of your stewardship. What are you using your resources for? Your time, your energy, your money. You know you pay your tithes. You don't give your tithes. They're the Lord's. Tithe is the Lord's. It's over and above what you give as an offering. Think of all the what you've been given. Time, wealth, opportunity. How are you using it? You're going to give an account of your stewardship. You've been given children, haven't you? You're going to give an account of how you trained them. What you taught them. Where you took them. The values you instilled in their lives. You will give an account. And it is serious. These babies know that. They know. They're going to have to give an account, huh? One day they're going to stand before the Lord. Every one of us. You know what? That don't bother me a bit. I wish we had. In fact, I hope some more of you get busy and we have a whole lot more babies. Best way to build the church is right through the nursery. And I thank the Lord for crying babies. Now let's look at the outcome of this day of accounting very quickly. Told you what you're going to be accountable for. 1 Corinthians 3 now. You know, I appreciate these ladies that bring their children to church. I mean it. My kids have been in church ever since they were able to start coming. And I'm telling you what, my kids were a lot louder. These are good babies. You know, I'm telling you, those babies are pretty good. My kids used to squall And Tammy had to take them out, and she, when they weren't doing right, I mean, sometimes they had to be fed, and other times, but sometimes those little boogers, you know, about a year old, they was clean, they was dry, and they had their bellies full. They would just need a little spank. I thank the Lord that women, we've got women that don't use their children as an excuse not to come to church. But they're here. I thank the Lord for that. Now, the outcome of this day of accounting. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. He doesn't lose his soul. He loses his rewards. Here's the outcome. If our deeds and motives for what we did were for the glory of God, it'll come through this trial by fire as gold, silver, and precious stones. And we'll be given crowns. There's a crown of rejoicing for those who love the Lord's appearing, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. There's a crown of life for those who serve the Lord even in the midst of persecution, James 1, 12. There is a crown called the incorruptible crown for those who are practice temperance and self-control and discipline in the things of God. That's found in 1 Corinthians 9. There is a crown of glory for pastors who faithfully teach and rebuke and warn and instruct and feed the flock of God. And there is a crown of rejoicing for those who have been instrumental by their witness, by their warnings, in leading other people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. These are rewards that are gold, silver, precious stones. What are you going to get? Somebody says, well, I'll just be happy to get to heaven. I will be too. But you know what? I want to be rewarded if I serve. I want to hear the best sound that your ear could ever hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Who doesn't like to hear somebody say, man, you've done a good job. You did it right. I want to hear that. Do you? In fact, the parable of the pounds teaches us in Luke 19 that your service and rewards will determine the place you occupy in the millennial kingdom. Do you know that? You didn't know that. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, he's talking about the king, Jesus, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Your place in the millennial kingdom is going to be determined by your service and the rewards that you receive. What are you doing with what you got? You say, I don't have much. This man only had 1 pound. But he used what he had, and it gained the Lord 10 pounds. Much fruit. So he gave him authority over 10 cities. Will there be any stars in your crown? You say, well, what's the big deal about all the crowns? Well, you find out in the book of Revelation that the saints are throwing the crowns at the Savior's feet in a supreme act of worship. The rewards that we receive, we give them all back to the Lord because we know that everything comes from Him. Don't you want to be there with some crowns to throw at His feet? Or the outcome could be that you lose rewards, signified by the burning away of the wood, hay, and stubble. Yes, you're a Christian, but you didn't really serve the Lord with right motives. You didn't serve Him from your heart. You did works just for the glory and the praise of men, to be seen by men. Just as rewards can be gained for faithful service, they can be lost. They can be forfeited through unfaithful service. That's why I don't think there's ever an age where you retire from the Lord's service. Be thou faithful unto death. Revelation 3:11 says, Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Implying that if you don't hold fast, it will be taken. Well, how is this message, the verses that I've read, the word I've spoken from the Word of God, how's it going to impact your life? You know what my responsibility is? To love you, care for you, pray for you, and feed you from the Word of God. I can't make any of you do anything. I can't give you right motives. But as your pastor who loves you, I can tell you without a doubt that every one of us are going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And you know what would thrill my heart more than anything else in heaven? At the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, for Him to say to me, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then to see the members of the congregation that I pastored right there. And as I give an account and you give an account, to hear Him say to you, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want the best for your life. I mean that with all my heart. I want every one of us to stand before the Lord with joy 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Hebrews 16, 6, verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love in that you do minister to the saints." God won't forget it. Are you serving? And are you doing it because you love Him? I pray this message would stir every one of us to a deeper devotion and diligence in our service to the Lord. Are you doing anything for God? Let's serve Him with zeal. This year's about over. We changed the time last week. Me and Aaron's riding along in the car. He says, I said, "You know, we got to change the clocks back. We're going to get an extra hour of sleep tonight." He looked at me and said, "Dad, we just did that last month." He's only 9 years old. Time's going quick for him. See? This year, 1998's just about history. It won't be long before we're going to be entering a new millennium. The night cometh when no man can work. Let's serve now.